See, redemption is centered upon a relationship. God has redeemed you. That implies that He has paid a price in order that you might completely belong to Him.
Sometimes it's a challenge to go shopping for really healthy food. The supermarket shelves are loaded with tasty foods and snacks of questionable nutritional value. So we tell ourselves, well, maybe I can get away with buying all these chocolate goodies that aren't on the shopping list. A little compromise won't hurt, right? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The truth is that we can indulge our appetites with chocolate and not be hurt too badly. But the Bible has quite a bit to say about other types of compromises that can be harmful. Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, Compromise and Consequences.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1? The title of this message is Compromise and Consequences. Compromise, synonymous with concession, negotiation, give and take. It's one of the problems that every one of us has to deal with today as Christians is compromise. Now, it's really not too difficult once we come into the church. My biggest temptation in the church is, I think when I go back to the food table back there, I have a choice. I can have either the healthy snacks and the nuts and the fruits, or, you know, I can indulge in the pastries, you know. And I realize here in the church, it's our temptations many times are very, very subtle. But the real question is what happens when we walk out and we're surrounded by temptation in the world? Daniel, we have an example of a young man who refused to give in to the tremendous pressure that came with the circumstances that he found himself in. They were not circumstances of his own choosing. Many times, compromise is the result of placing ourselves in a position where we may be tempted. But in Daniel's case, he had no choice. And of all people, if anyone could have justified even a moment of compromise, it would have been Daniel. He was taken by force. He was thrown into captivity. And that's why I feel for our young people here this morning. In fact, I requested that they sit in for this message. If anyone is feeling the heat to live a life of compromise, certainly it is our youth. And what is unfortunate, like Daniel, they have no choice in the culture with which they've been born into. I believe the pressures on our youth today may be greater today than at any point in the history of our world. Especially, we have this age of social media where communication with others is constant. How many of you young people even know what it's like to live without a cell phone? Though we do, we're in constant communication with one another, and the temptation to go off and to go astray must be tremendous for our youth. And it is really for all of us. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a nation that compromised and a young man who refused to compromise. His name was Daniel, and he was an Israelite. Daniel lived at a time when the nation of Israel was suffering greatly because she had refused to obey the commandments of God. It was a time of deep and dark spiritual depression. Now, Israel, the nation, had given herself over to idolatry. She had forsaken the word of God, part of which required a Sabbath for every seventh year. 490 years, the nation had ignored God's command to allow the land, a Sabbath for the land. They had refused to allow the land to rest. And so essentially, the nation owed God 70 years of rest for the land, and basically the nation, unwilling to heed the word of God, was now forced by God to allow rest for the land. Well, how did God do that? Well, sometimes, as the case with Israel, during seasons of spiritual adultery, God allowed the enemies of Israel to conquer her, and she was led away, and she was taken captive. And so we begin here at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. First of all, we discover that there is danger in compromise. The danger is this: small compromises often lead to severe consequences. Small compromise leads to severe consequences. Somewhere along the way, Israel lost focus on the Word of God, lost focus on what God had said was important, and in her apathy toward the Word of God, Israel continued to plant and to harvest, even on the seventh year, which was a season that was to be allowed for the land to rest. The consequences? Disastrous. Now the nation was reeling from the consequences of a siege by the world's greatest empire, the Babylonian Empire, and Jerusalem ransacked, the temple desecrated, men and women killed, children taken captive. Now some people might look at the picture of Israel and they might ask the question, well, how could God? I mean, these are the people of God. These are the children of God. How could God allow this for his children? I believe many times when there are national disasters and maybe even personal disasters, people will point the finger at God and they will ask the question and they will say, well, how could God? How could God allow this? How could God allow that? If he's a loving God, how could he? And it is our natural tendency so often to blame God. If God is really a God of love, then how could God? It may be difficult in our finite understanding to comprehend how God could allow such a national tragedy. But it does say in verse 2 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. What a price to pay. God allowed Israel's enemy to come in and to ransack the land. And as we look at this passage, we do ask the question and we say, well, how could God? As you look at this story, you will discover that it really wasn't that God moved away from Israel. Israel had moved away from God. And as long as Israel served God, God gave protection to the nation of Israel. Israel had grown used to that protection. In fact, I believe they began to take it for granted. They saw continually the great favor of God, the hand of God upon the nation. But then Israel slowly began to move away from keeping the word of God. Israel compromised. It's not fair to blame God when a person or a people move away from God. Now, you remember last week we studied the story of the prodigal son, and as long as that young man stayed home, he was under the care. He was under the protection. He was under the guidance of a loving father. But at some point, that young man made the conscious effort. He made a decision. He determined that he had had enough of dad's rules. He demanded his inheritance. He moved away, and in doing so, he left the special covering that God affords his children. He left the covering of his home. He left the covering of a loving father, and he moved away, and what happened? Well, he suffered the consequences, and Israel left God out. They lost the protective covering that God gives to those who live according to his word. You might say Israel was the one that moved. Now, had God stopped loving Israel? Does God ever stop loving us? Well, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God is talking about the nation of Israel, an everlasting love, and he's talking about us. He loves us with an everlasting love. But the compromise is always a compromise against the Word of God. God's Word says one thing, and we decide that the Word of God is too restrictive, or maybe we don't take the Word of God seriously. Let's just take one very easy example. What about our friendships? About the friendships that you have? Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, do not be deceived. Bad friends corrupt good morals. Now, what is the purpose of this passage? Well, the purpose is to warn the believer that you need to choose your friends wisely. It doesn't mean that you have no associations whatsoever with others in the world that are non-believers, But when we develop close friendships with unbelievers, we run the risk of being corrupted by their immorality. And that corruption can lead to habits that may plague your life for the rest of your life. Or it could be that that corruption leads to some very severe consequences. I told you last week of my niece who was run over because she was hanging out with the wrong crowd. She was run over by a car, and she's much older now. She's become a responsible adult, but she will have certain health problems that are related to a very foolish moment because she had compromised in her choice of friends. We need to remember that God loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love, and the purpose of His Word, in part, is to protect us from the dangerous consequences associated with compromise. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed. Another translation says that Daniel was determined. Now, I believe the important word here is purposed, determined, resolved, committed. When you think of these particular words, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of what two people have within a relationship. Isn't that right? Resolve. Determination, purpose. I know when I was growing up, much of what motivated me was fear. I listened to some pretty fiery sermons growing up, and I remember the pounding of the pulpit and the pointing of the finger, and sometimes it's like I thought I could smell the very sulfur of hell, you know, burning in the sanctuary. And, you know, we would shake when the pastor would hit the pulpit, you know, and it was scary sometimes going to church. But you know, there is something. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our problem is many times we've grown up misunderstanding what that word fear means, misunderstanding what it means to really fear the Lord. And so, you know that passage, it comes from Psalms 111, verse 10. But did you know that the context of Psalm 111 is the deliverance of God? You and I, we call it redemption, salvation. Psalm 111, verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And the next verse says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear can be translated as reverence. The psalmist is talking about a holy reverence for God and a reverence to the Word of God. To reverence is to respect. To reverence is to adore. It can even be to worship. But the context of our reverential fear of God is redemption. The psalmist is drawing attention to the mighty power of God which saves you and it saves me. But if you get to the root of Psalms 111:10, what we would discover here is there's a relationship. See, redemption is centered upon a relationship. God has redeemed you. That implies that He has paid a price in order that you might completely belong to Him. Now, you might ask the question, what is it that motivated God to redeem you? Is it because you are such a great person? Why did God purchase you? What motivated God to own you, so to speak? Well, the New Testament makes it very clear. For God so loved. For God so loved. And if there are, you know, just there are so many passages we could read in the New Testament that the love of God, out of His love, He saved, He redeemed you and I. But God's love is not just a New Testament idea. Jeremiah 31:3, we read it earlier. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in other words, the word therefore takes us back, and it says, therefore, I have drawn you, because I have loved you with an everlasting love, I have drawn you to myself. And Daniel certainly had that reverential fear of the Lord, but at the heart of Daniel's reverence was an understanding that God loved him deeply. God loved Daniel infinitely. God loved Daniel with an everlasting love that could never be extinguished, and Daniel was a young man who had been drawn in by the love of God. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. What we have here is we have a commitment motivated by love, first of all, by God's love toward Daniel, and second, Daniel's love back to God as evidenced by his determination to refuse to compromise. Now, here's the real problem with compromise. Yes, compromise can lead to dangerous physical circumstances, no doubt. But ultimately, it's a thorn in our flesh, the relationship that we have with God. Compromise ultimately leads toward distance between you and God. And God has a word for this separation. It's called idolatry. Idolatry is nothing more than our love for something else other than God. Or you might say that idolatry is the loving of something in the place of the love that God desires for us to have with Him. That's what idolatry is. And you know, next week we're going to be looking at temptation more in depth. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who were struggling with temptation, as we all do, and he follows his encouragement with the exhortation. He says, "And flee idolatry, because that is the great temptation, and that is the great danger of compromise. It has spiritual consequences." Does compromise lead to physical consequences? Certainly, sometimes it does, sometimes it does not, but compromise will always lead to spiritual consequences. You can't compromise without it having an effect upon your relationship with God. And that was Daniel's greatest concern. He wanted nothing between him and the God who loved him, and Daniel wanted nothing between him and the God that he loved. So Daniel purposed in his heart not to compromise. Now, I did read about a New York family who bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. Some friends came and visited and asked if the ranch had a name. And well, said the would-be cattleman, he said, "I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. My son liked the Flying W. And the other wanted the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y." "Well, where are all your cattle?" the friend asked. "Well, none of them survived the branding." I have to wonder how many today have not much to speak of for their spiritual life because they want a little bit of everything in the world. What do you think Daniel's life, his career, most importantly his relationship to God, what would have been the result if Daniel would have succumbed to all of the pressure that must have been placed upon him to do just as the Babylonians do? We are living in Babylon today. We are living in Babylonian days. It would seem as if all around us we see people who are eating the king's dainties. And I'm not talking about our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Now, there are two ways that we can look at the life of Daniel. You can set Daniel up as an exemplary figure of a man who lived above compromise, and you can determine to be disciplined like Daniel. However, I think if Daniel were to stand before you today and if he were giving the message, he would never draw attention to his righteous deeds. Daniel would agree with the prophet Isaiah, and Daniel would say, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Daniel would agree with the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Daniel would concur with Paul's depiction of his fleshly nature, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In fact, that's exactly the attitude of Daniel that we see in chapter 9. If you look at chapter 9 of Daniel, just prior to the end of their captivity, Daniel, probably in his mid-80s, counts himself among the rest of the people, and he confesses his sin along with the sin of the nation of Israel. What happened is that Daniel now had 70 years of real life experience of walking with God, and his relationship with the Lord certainly had matured. And you will discover that the longer you walk with God, the greater is your sensitivity to the depravity of your own human nature, your flesh, and the greater will be your esteem for the holiness of God. And that's just how it is, walking with God. No one was more aware of his own human depravity than Daniel, and he counted himself among the sinful nation of Israel. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you discover a church that on the outside appeared to be filled with Daniels. They had tremendous checklists of righteous deeds, but their deeds were a matter of self-discipline. The self-discipline that they had developed, they may have been disciplined in their devotion time. Maybe they were going out and they were witnessing. They may be seen doing good deeds around the city in which they lived, but Jesus rebuked that church. And he said, you have all the outward appearances. In other words, from the outside, it looks right, but you've missed the motivation that I'm looking for. And if Daniel were to stand here today, he would never point to himself and his own righteous deeds. I believe he would simply speak to you of the relationship that he had with a loving God. And saying, God loves me. God loves me with an everlasting love. God loves me with a love that will never quit. God loves me with a love that will never fail. And my response to the loving God is that I'm going to love him back, and I'm determined in my heart that I will have nothing that will stand in the way of God's love for me and my love for God. Cultivate within your life, young people. Cultivate within your life, all of us, each one of us, a relationship of love between you and the God who loves you with an everlasting love. And that purpose, a determination that Daniel was seen in his life, was just solely a work of the Spirit of God in the life of a man who simply enjoyed the love of God. And Daniel abandoned his life to that love. Our mistake in the life of Daniel, as we teach, is often to look at Daniel from the outside in and say, make your life like Daniel. Don't compromise. And we give to people a little checklist of things that they should or should not do. We create, in essence, a law of Daniel. But the only way to live like Daniel is to look at Daniel from the inside out. That young man lived with an ever-present awareness of the love of God, and his determination, his resolve, his commitment in life was to do nothing that would hinder the loving relationship that he had with his heavenly Father. Don't compromise your relationship with the Lord. Learn all you can about his love for you. Learn about redemption. Understand what redemption is. Cultivate a loving relationship with your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave his life for you. John, writing to the church, he said, for it is not that we loved him, but that he first loved us, and he gave his life as a propitiation for our sins. Counts more than anything else is God's love for you. And your commitment in this life to refuse to compromise is nothing but a response. It's not a list of things to do. It's not a group of rules and regulations. And it's not even setting up a person and saying, I'm going to be like that person. Because that person, Daniel, he would stand before you today and he would say, my righteousness is as filthy as rags.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, Compromise and Consequences, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. Or visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 10 at 7455 Southwest Freeway at the corner of 59 and Fondren. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.